Father in heaven, tonight we are here again. And we're thankful, O Lord, that you have brought us to another opportunity to learn how to have victory in Christ Jesus. We're asking, Lord, that tonight, as we consider this final subject in this week where we have been under the theme, Breaking Free, Spiritual Warfare, Victory in Christ, may we come to understand with clarity what Christ wants to mean to each one of us. Lord, we're thankful for each person that has come, and we're thankful that you will give us the power through the anointing presence of the Holy Spirit to live a life of Jesus Christ. This we pray in his name, who is our Savior. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. And what a blessed privilege it has been to be with you here at the Hillcrest Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Nashville each and every night this week. It's been a blessing, amen? And I know that you have wanted to know how to live victorious lives, and each night we have systematically shown you in the Word of God just what it means to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ and how serious the battle really is. Tonight, before we move into the message, there is something we do want to share with you. We talked to you a little bit already about Transformation Broadcast Ministries, and we solicit your ongoing prayers because to stay on the various radio stations and also television requires financial support, but more than anything else, it does require your prayers. Because if you pray, the Holy Spirit will move on your heart and others to support this ministry, and opportunities will be given for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically the three angels' messages as God has given to us for these times. Amen? That's what God has given to us, and he wants us to share that with the world. Tonight we want to make you aware that we have placed on the screen information about how you can stay in communication with us. And if you do have questions, Bible questions, and you'd like to email them to us, you may do so via our email, which is maranatha@tbmforchrist.org. That's maranatha@tbmforchrist.org. And we're more than happy to take your Bible questions, and no question is too simple or too complex for us to take the time and answer them as they come to us. We also invite you to visit our website, which is www.tbmforchrist.org, and this will give you information about the ministry, the history, as well as you can listen to radio programs just as they are played on the 123 different radio stations that are carrying our programs around the world. And so, again, if you will just visit our website, www.tbmforchrist, that's for F-O-R, Christ.org, you will be able to find out more about the ministry and also listen to radio broadcasts. We invite you to share this website with a friend, because in sharing the website with a friend, they become acquainted with the Word of God as well. Because many of the radio programs that are on the website are designed to teach people about prophecy and to help people to get an understanding of the Word of God for these times. So we, again, invite you to introduce them to, share with them this website, and you can feel free, if you do the email thing, you can take our website and just put a little note with it, and you can send an email to all of your friends saying, please take time to learn more about Christ and what he has for us in these times by visiting one of our favorite websites, and you can just give them this web address, tbmforchrist.org. If by chance you have not received one of the very special letters that we compiled, that we wrote just for you, so that you can know more about the ministry, we're going to ask Christine to share that with you. Christine is my daughter. She's 10, and we believe that everybody should be involved in ministry. Amen? So Christine is going to come up the center aisle, and if you have not received one of our special little letters, we invite you to just raise your hand, and Christine is going to serve you. And just hold your hand up, and she's going to come to where you are, and she's going to share with you information about the ministry. At the conclusion of the message tonight, there will be officers at the door that will be prepared to receive whatever the Holy Spirit impresses you to give to this ministry for the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in television and radio, in evangelistic meetings, and the print programs that we're involved in. In fact, we're involved in the writing of a book, in fact, two books, Pastor, and these books are in the process of being modified, edited, and you know, I didn't realize, Pastor Luckett, just how much was involved in writing a book and getting it ready for publication until I ventured into this process. And so I just heard from the editor this week, someone who is doing the editing for us, that they've just sent the manuscript back with some editorial changes. And so we hope by late summer we can be going to press to print this book that will share with God's people some information about the special message that he has to the church of Laodicea. That's what it's all about. In fact, the title is The Christian Survivor. The Christian Survivor, How to Survive the End Time Events. And so that's what the book is going to be about. So please pray for me, because I'm venturing into new ground here. I don't know what I'm doing, quite frankly. I just sat down with the impression of the Lord, and the Lord moved on my heart to start this process of writing this book. And so here we are, and I just believe the Lord has something he wants to say. And so I just thank God for your prayers in advance. Tonight, we want to be able to go right into this study that deals with how Christ is the central figure in understanding the conquering possibilities, the transforming possibilities as they are for us as Christians and as would-be Christians. Jesus Christ, God's prescription for the sin-sick soul. Jesus Christ, God's prescription for the sin-sick soul. Father in heaven tonight, bless us as we study your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have deliberately taken time to talk about the deceptive processes of Satan and how he is very aggressive in these times. I am probably one of the most unique individuals in the sense that this series came not as a result of just some passing burden, but because of a spiritual battle that I found myself in. About 7 years ago now, actually more than that, it's been about 9 years ago. About 9 years ago, I found myself in one of my pastoral responsibilities in a personal attack by Satan, and it was his design through that personal attack to destroy my ministry and to destroy my family, to destroy my health, my mind. And I experienced it in such a distinct way that I decided to throw myself into study about the great controversy on a personal level. Most of us, as we shared with you the other evening, are of the mind that the great controversy is something that has to do with the beast and the dragon and the empires that are talked about in the Bible, governmental powers, the kings of this earth. We spend so much time talking about how the devil is using those entities that we fail to focus on the reality of the personal aspects of the great controversy. And the devil is at war with God's people. He is at war with God's collective people, and he is at war with God's people individually. The word of God proves that. Jezebel wanted to destroy Elijah for standing up for truth. Moses was under constant attack by the children of Israel because he was standing up for righteousness. Let me share with you one thing that I hope that you will be able to receive from this series, and that is, when something happens to you, if someone comes against you, please understand that the battle that you are engaged in should not be focused on that person, but rather the force that is driving that person. Don't focus on the person. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the spiritual maturity, not to focus on the person, but to focus on the force that is driving the person. If you are being talked about, ridiculed, slandered, maligned, if you are being attacked in a physical way, remember that is not the Spirit of God coming against you. It is not even that person coming against you, even though they are the instrument by which the attack is occurring. Please know that the forces of Satan are behind that person. When you're on your job and you stand up for the seventh-day Sabbath, and then somebody begins to plot your downfall, it's not that person. It's the devil who hates the Lord of the Sabbath. You and I have got to take the personalizing process or the personalizing thinking that we have about individuals who come against us. Don't think about the person. Think about who is behind the person. When you see people fighting in the church, don't think about what's happening to them. Ask yourself what you can do to pray for them, to encourage them, to help them to know that they are on the wrong side. Most of us believe that individuals who are not Christians don't really believe in anything. That's what most of us believe. But the truth is that everybody who doesn't believe in God does believe in something. And when we fail to believe in the truth, we may not believe the truth, but we do believe a lie. Now, you need to stay with me tonight. In our own magazine published by Pacific Press, the most recent edition of Signs of the Times, Signs of the Times has as their focused emphasis for this issue the trouble with Hollywood's new religion. The trouble with Hollywood's new religion. I want to read to you a couple of thoughts out of this. Hollywood has caught religion in a bad way. It's not Christian. It's not Buddhist, it's not Hindu, it's not Jewish, it's not Muslim. It's a meld of elements from here and there, a bit of reincarnation, a dab of spiritualism, a touch of the occult, a hint of the Bible, a good dose of Eastern mysticism, a large serving of feel-good, self-help philosophy, all combined into popular, highly emotional movie packages. This is the reason why we spent the time we did in subject number 5 about having a spiritual focus and a deliberate and intended direction for our spiritual growth. This is the reason why we spent time talking about the different doorways that Satan is using to our hearts and our minds. Let me give you some quotations that are in this article that are from sociologists. Listen to what they say. Purdue University communication professor Glenn Sparks has been conducting ongoing studies of the media's influence on people's beliefs about the supernatural. Quote, Glenn Sparks writes, "Our research shows that media depictions of a paranormal event, supernatural event, unexplained event, may have an impact on viewers' paranormal beliefs." There's another individual who writes, sociologist Peter Berger, who says the assumption that we live in a secularized world is false. The world today, with some exceptions, is as furiously religious. Notice the word he uses. Furiously religious as it ever was, and in some places more so than ever. G.K. Chesterton said, when people stop believing in God, they don't stop believing. They just start believing in anything. Are you listening to me? And there's plenty of evidence around to support his view. Materialism has been found wanting, and the New Age movement, spiritualism, occultism, Hollywoodism, and a host of other isms have moved in to fill the vacuum. The problem is they are all as bankrupt as materialism. The Hollywood religions are just make-believe. Their hope is ephemeral. Their emotion package. There's no rigorous theology behind Buffy the Vampire Slayer, for example. It's all based on a fictitious premise out of the creative mind of scriptwriter Josh Whedon. Rolling Stone commends the director of the 2002 supernatural blockbuster Signs for, quote, listen to this, the faith in things beyond the tangible, the supernatural. That's just what we were talking about on last evening. The whole world is caught up with the supernatural, not in God's miracle-working power, but in supernatural power that doesn't have to be ascribed to God at all. I'm going to invite you to take the time to go look at this article, this particular issue, Signs of the Times. And you need to be subscribing to our periodicals. Come on, say amen. Because these are the things that help us to learn and to know what we're really dealing with. If you are internet savvy, you can go to www.pacificpress.com/signs. And you can get to this month's issue. Jesus Christ is God's prescription for the sin-sick soul. He is the only prescription. Now, every evening when we have completed sharing with you from the Word of God, and I don't call what we have been doing this week preaching to you. Sabbath, this past Sabbath, I preached. During this week, I haven't been preaching. I've been seeking to teach. And every now and then I do get a little excited. I can't help it. Because serving the Lord is good. So I get excited about serving the Lord and what he's done for me and what I see him doing for you. But when we consider this process that we've been involved in of teaching you from the Word of God about the great controversy, there's one thing that in my review, in my personal review, at the conclusion of the evening's meeting, I always go through this rehearsal of what I've said, and I look at what we've gone through, and I ask the Lord, is there anything that I needed to say that was not said? Is there anything that needs to be clarified that was not made clear? And there's one thing that came to me by the Holy Spirit that I need to share with you this evening before we go into this study of Jesus Christ, God's prescription for the sin-sick soul. Here it is. When God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. God placed inside of man a nature that was to be submissive to his will. Listen very carefully tonight. And the nature that would be submissive to his will was a nature that delighted to do good. Adam's character was not developed when he was created. Listen to me tonight. Adam was an adult who had yet to grow to a level of emotional and psychological maturity. He had to have his character developed. But everything was there to make it grow. He was in a holy environment. He was going to be taught by a holy God. And he was going to be shown a holy way. Come on, say amen. He was in a righteous environment with a righteous character that was on loan from a righteous God. He had a spiritual understanding, and he had a spiritual environment, and he had a spiritual anointing that was on loan from a spiritual God. Now notice that I said on loan. Because everything about our relationship with God is based on the power of what? Choice. Based on the power of what, everybody? Based on the power of what, everybody? Now, the choice that Adam had was to do the Lord's will or not to do the Lord's will. Adam was deceived. The Bible is clear. The pen of inspiration is clear. Eve was deceived. Adam was what? Not deceived. Now look, let's not go into what that really means about the learning curve of men, all right? Let's not go into that tonight, all right? Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Let's not talk about what that means for the learning curve of women either. Come on now, because she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Amen. Now, let me move off of that real quickly. When Adam chose to sin, hear the words carefully. When Adam chose to sin, he allowed a spirit transformation to occur in his heart. And that spirit transformation took him from a being, a created being in the image of God, to now a created being from God, now in the image of Satan. You and I only maintain the image of God as we stay close to God, as we stay in submission to God. It is not something that we can take on and put off. Put on and put off. Don't you know that this is the reason why Jesus Christ says to the last day church, the church of Laodicea, that not only are you blind and you're wretched, you're poor and you're miserable, but he also says that you are what? Naked. You are unclothed. Does that mean you don't have anything on? No. It means that you are spiritually unclothed. The Bible makes a very pronounced verdict on Adam and Eve that they were both naked and they were not what? Ashamed. Because they were clothed with the borrowed, on loan righteousness of God. Come on, say amen. God gave them something that they did not have within themselves. And he gave them a holiness. But when they sin, stay with me now, when they sin, the Bible says that they immediately were what? Naked. Which means the absence of righteousness. And now they needed righteousness that could not be gotten by anything that they could do for themselves. Come on now. So what they decided, it's a shame I missed all of this the other night, isn't it? This is good stuff. Now this is where the gospel gets real. Come on, say amen. And when they tried to save themselves, their salvation process was inadequate. What they did to try to show that they were capable of saving themselves was they went and sold fig leaves together. That was righteousness by works. Come on now. Watch me now. That was righteousness by works. What was it, everybody? They thought that they could save themselves. If they covered up themselves, hopefully God wouldn't notice that they were naked. Now, please don't blame Adam and Eve. Please don't suggest that Adam was not thinking clearly to think that God would not see him clothed in fig leaves and know that something was missing. Adam was spiritually immature. The Bible says that the just shall live by what? Come on, say it like you love the Lord. The just shall live by what? The just shall live by what? It was faith that Adam was supposed to exhibit so that he would trust God that when Eve approached him with the idea of sinning against God, that he would say, I know the Lord cares for me. Why? Because he walked with me, and he talks with me, and he's told me I am his own, and he also gave me the authority to be over all the earth. He even gave me the privilege of naming every animal before the seventh-day Sabbath. Then he gave me the Sabbath to rest and to be able to enjoy the creative work that he had done for the past 6 days. And then he gave me a wife before the sun went down. I serve a good God. That's what he was supposed to do with his faith. His faith was not supposed to be some blind obeisance. It was supposed to be faith that is measured by the proof that God has exhibited his eternal love. But he did not exhibit faith. He did not exhibit faith. So because he did not exhibit faith, he allowed himself to believe that he could join Eve in disobedience to God's will and still somehow come out okay. He didn't know what was going to happen when it all boiled down or when it all blew away or when the sin was experienced. He didn't know what was going to take place. He did not know how it was going to all shake out because he knew that God had told them, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall surely die. And when Eve walked up and Eve had shown that she had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Eve was not dead. So he trusted more in what he saw. Come on now. This is what we talked about the other evening. He trusted more in what he saw than trusting in what he knew. For you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free. For you shall do what, everybody? Know the truth. Didn't say you're going to feel the truth. Black people, we tend to be so emotional. And if we don't feel something happening, we don't think that the truth is going out. Come on now. If we don't feel it, we got to feel it. I didn't feel nothing. Maybe it was so deep you're not supposed to feel nothing. Huh? Come on, say amen. You can't trust your feelings. For you shall see the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, no. The Bible doesn't say you're going to see it either. The Bible says, for you shall what? Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So Adam did not rest in the knowledge of the power of God. So he embraced Satan as his father. Come on now, somebody got it. By turning his back on a loving father, he embraced Satan, the foster father. The stepfather. He steps in. And let me tell you how we know that sin was immediately inherited. And this is why Ellen White tells us we cannot explain sin. Because here is where it's going to get deep. Watch this now. The Bible doesn't say how this sin took hold of the genetic structure mysteriously of Adam. But we know that when he and his wife gave birth to Cain, and Cain was the firstborn, and she thought that he was the promised child, she says, the Lord has gotten me a man. Come on, say amen. She thought that he was the one who was going to be the redeemer. That's right. She didn't know it was going to be a long time coming. She thought that they were going to be immediately drawn out from the sin that they had placed themselves in. Cain had never seen murder before. Y'all not listening. Come on now. Cain had never seen murder before. Now if somebody murders, you've got 6,000 years of murder to watch and to observe. But Cain had never seen murder before. Cain had never seen hatred before. Come on now. Cain had never seen malice before. Cain had never seen jealousy before. Cain had never seen covetousness before. Cain had never seen a mean-spirited attitude or character before. But yet, all of these things sprung up in Cain. And the Bible says that then he slew his brother Abel. To let you in on how God was the only possibility of man getting out of the mess that he put himself in. When man sewed fig leaves together for his covering, because his righteous covering, his holy covering was gone, God was the first one involved in the garment industry. Come on, say amen. Because the Bible says that God took and slew animals. It doesn't say that, but it infers that, because it says that that God took and placed skins, not fur, but skins on Adam and Eve. Something had to die for the skins to be gotten off of the animals and placed on Adam and Eve. What does that tell us? From the very beginning, some blood had to be shed. Come on, say amen. It was by faith looking forward. Adam and Eve were to, through that experience, look forward by faith and see that Jesus Christ was going to have his blood shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission, removal of sins. And so God wrote a prescription in Genesis chapter 3. He wrote a prescription. He said, man, you're sick. Man, you got a sin-sick soul. Man, you in trouble. Man, you'll never get yourself out of this mess. Man, you need a prescription. And it's going to take more than a pill. Come on, say amen. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. What book did I say? Genesis. And I want you to go to the third chapter. And I want to show you something there in the third chapter of the promise that God gives. It is the prescription for man's sin-sick soul. His sin-sick soul was going to take more than just a passing fancy. His sin-sick soul was going to take a God-designed intervention. Listen to this. Here it is. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, let's go back and let's pick it up. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I've lost your righteousness, Lord. And I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, now he's going to start at the last one blamed and come back to Adam. Listen to what he's going to do. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He, speaking of the coming Redeemer, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, "he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And from this point on, he goes from the serpent, and he goes to the woman, he goes to the man. He goes rather from the serpent to the woman to the man. But listen to this. What God is doing, God declares war on the serpent. Now, follow me now. When God declared war on the serpent, God did not declare war on snakes. Come on now. I want you to get this now. But he declared war on the one who manipulated and operated the snake. Come on now. And so when he says that you speaking to the serpent, that you're going to bruise, he's going to bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's not talking to that snake. He's talking to the one who was driving the snake. And notice that when God talks to the woman, he doesn't talk about declaring war with her. He just says that your sorrow will be greatly multiplied. You're going to have sorrow and travail and childbirth. When he talks to the man, when he talks to Adam, he doesn't tell him, "I'm declaring war on you." He says, what? He says, "You're going to eat from the sweat of your brow, and you came from dust, and unto dust you shall return." But the battle is focused on the one who controlled the serpent to bring evil into the world. When you and I look at Adam and Eve, you need to understand that Adam and Eve, by sinning, allowed sin to come into the earth. But Adam is the one who was held accountable for sin being passed on from generation to generation. Now, let me tell you something, how we can explain that even biologically. Are you listening to me tonight? It is the male that determines the sex of the child. So even though there are inherited tendencies or propensities that come from the woman, most of the conduct of the children comes more from the male than the female. When we go to the New Testament, Paul is the one who says that Christ is the second what? Adam. Why does he call him the second Adam? It is because Christ, this is what we got to come to tonight. Christ is the one. When I claim Jesus Christ by faith, by what, everybody? When I claim him by faith, Jesus says that you must be born how? You must be born how? You must be born how? I'm going to wait until you say it. You must be born how? Again. You must be born again. Your first birth won't do. You must be born again. Come on now. And how are we to be born again? We must be born, first of all, by the water, Jesus says in John 3. And then he says we have to be born by the what? The Spirit. And to be born by the water means that we publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. That's what baptism is all about. I confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be head of my life. But to be born of the Spirit means that you are allowing the Spirit to control your life. Do you know why you have to have the Holy Ghost control your life? Because if you control your life, you're going to lie. Because you're born in sin. If you allow yourself to control your life, you're going to cheat on your spouse. You were born in sin. Come on, say amen. Huh? Oh, yeah, there's some things you sit around and say, well, I've never done that. Hey, but have you ever told everybody what you have done? Because we are born in what? Sin. There is nothing the human nature won't stoop to because we are born in sin. We need a new nature. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, what Jesus does by faith, he reaches into our corrupt heart and takes our corrupt heart by faith. Come on, say amen. And takes it out of us and then puts a new heart in us. Come on, say amen. And then Jesus begins to, with a new heart, begins to reshape and refashion and remake our character. So the old things that I used to do, I don't want to do anymore because I am no longer myself, but I am Christ in faith. Come on, say amen. I know you had not looked at it like that before, but when I say we are in Christ, it means that we are allowing Christ to totally take over our lives so thoroughly that no longer, that's what Paul was saying when he says, it is not I that liveth, but who? Christ liveth in me. The problem with God's children today is that we are allowing ourselves to continue to be ourselves. That's the reason that there are headaches in the church. That's the reason that soul winning has become passe in the church. Don't nobody want to do soul winning anymore. Nobody wants new members in the church because the new members might take our place. Come on now. They may become head deacon. They may become the head elder. They may become the treasurer. They may come in and sing better than I sing. And I've been singing the 11 o'clock service for the last 20 years. And I want you to know something. I don't want the new members coming in this church because if they come in, they may show me up. So let's just stay together. We all know each other. Let's just keep our little comfort zone the way we are. And we'll just, hey, we may be dying off, but let us die off in peace. That kind of spirit is not the spirit of Christ, because Christ was a soul winner. Come on, say amen. Everywhere he went, people followed him. Come on, say amen. Some of them followed him for the loaves and the fishes. Some of them followed him for the miracles he was creating. But some of them followed him because they had lives that were changed. And that's the reason when he died, somebody could look up and say, never man,
spake like this man. Come on, say amen. He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes.
So when we talk about being transformed, yes, we have to be transformed. And Jesus Christ is the only prescription given by God for the sin-sick soul. Listen to what the Bible says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are, what everybody, foolishness to him. Nor can, this is the natural man, nor can the natural man or he know them, because they are spiritually what? Discerned. Sometime a preacher will preach a sermon and the preacher will say, this is what we ought to be doing and this is what the Bible says and this is what the Lord is saying to us today. And you say, well, I don't see that. Don't tell too many folk that you, don't tell anybody what you can't see, because when you can't see, it's only indicative of your spiritual blindness. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us capable of receiving spiritual things. That's why the Bible says in Philippians that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. When we do something for God, when we do something that's godly or godlike, don't you know that that didn't come out of you? That was God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Let me tell you how good God is. God is so good that he not only saves us, but he makes us want to be saved. Come on, say amen. Because the natural man is not interested in being saved. Listen to what else the scripture goes on to say. But we have the mind of who? Christ. We have the mind of who? We have the mind of Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What is the mind of Christ? That's the question tonight. What is the mind of Christ? We've heard that scripture. And how many times have you wondered, what is the mind of Christ? Come on, raise your hand if you've been wondering that. That's right. Amen. Some of you raise your hand. You're bold enough to admit it. What is the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is the mind of Christ? Let's find out what it is. Jesus lets us know what the mind is that we need to have by telling us how his mind worked. Listen to what he says in John 8:28-29. Listen to what he says. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father what? Taught me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that do what? Please him. Do you know what's killing most of us in our spiritual walk, and the reason we are not spiritually maturing and spiritually growing? We don't have a teachable spirit. We do things the way we've always done instead of saying, Lord, grow me into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I don't try to think for myself. That's what he's saying here in John 8:28-29. He says, I'm not trying to think for myself. I let the Father teach me. Can you imagine this? This is the Son of God talking. Come on, say amen. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. How do we obtain the mind of Christ? Okay, so we have found that the mind of Christ says, well, let's do it. Let's say it. Let's understand it the way that Jesus said it in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the mind of Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, you be in charge of my life. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's really the mind of Christ. Letting God have total control. Total control. Some of us are scared to death of letting God totally run our lives. We think that there are certain things we'd have to give up that we really don't want to give up. That's true. You will have to give them up. Come on, say amen. But is eternal life worth it? Is eternal life worth it? Oh, no. I don't know if we really believe that because we're hanging on. So we need to obtain the mind of Christ. Now we know what the mind of Christ is. How do we obtain it? Let's go to the Bible and see how Jesus said to obtain the mind of Christ. He says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant or a business person seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, what did he do? He just looked at it. Oh no, he went and sold what? All that he had, and what did he do? He bought it. Do you know what it means to sell all and buy? It means to get rid of everything in your life and let Jesus have total, radical control of your life. In fact, if you want to read a very powerful scripture, read the one prior to this in verse 44, where he said a man was digging in a field and found a great treasure. And then he went and covered it back up, lest anybody else should know, because it was a great treasure. And then he went and sold all his possessions, and he bought that field that he might have that treasure. What is this parable about? It's talking about letting go of all things that we might have one thing, and that one thing is Jesus Christ. Well, what else do we need to do? Let's see what else Jesus has to say. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also did what? Overcame. As I also did what? Overcame. And sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Jesus is now sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father. He says he's going to let us sit next to him. Come on, say amen. Why in the world would I want to stay here? Jesus promises a transformed life. We are promised a life of victory. A life of what, everybody? Okay, but if we're going to have a life of victory, what do we need to do to have this life of victory? Jesus says, I, Christ, am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive for how long? Forevermore. Amen. He even says amen to himself. Come on, say amen. You know what amen means, right? So let it be. So the Lord says, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So let it be. And I have the keys of Hades or hell and of death. And what this means in the original language, is literally power over the unseen world. So no matter what comes against you, he said, I got keys for it. Come on, say amen. It may show up in any kind of form. He said, just call me. I got keys. Come on, say amen. So what are the keys that Christ has made available for our transformation? First of all, we need to believe. What do we need to do? Come on now. I'm moving quickly now. What do we need to do? We need to believe. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just believe that Jesus was a nice guy. You got to believe he's the Son of God. Come on, say amen. You got to believe he's also fully Son of Man. You got to believe he's the Savior of the world. You got to believe he's a conquering king. You got to believe he's a redeemer. You got to believe he's a soul saver. You got to believe he's a life transformer. Come on, say amen. You got to believe he has the keys of death, grave, and hell. You got to believe that he's coming back for a peculiar people. And I want to be a part of that special number. What do you say? You got to believe. Number two, you've got to think clean. You got to think clean. You got to stop thinking dirty thoughts. And when I'm talking about dirty thoughts, I'm not just talking about sexual thoughts. I'm talking about mean thoughts. Sometimes you just get mean and mad and nasty and hateful and malicious and low down and dirty and cussing and fussing. Come on, say amen. Huh? Backbiting and gossiping and running rumors through the church. Have you heard? Have you heard? Shut up. Think clean, because whatever your tongue utters, you know, that's why James said, Pastor, that the tongue is the littlest of all of our members, but it's the hardest to get under control.
Why is the tongue so hard to get under control? Because our minds have run rampant. If you would bring your mind under subjection, your tongue would lay down and be still. Come on, say amen. You need to learn how to think clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 and Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. You've got to think clean. Number one, you've got to believe. Number two, you've got to think clean. But number three, you've got to obey the Lord. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and John chapter 14 verses 15 and 21. You've got to obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Don't trust yourself. Obey the Lord. So number one is what, everybody? Believe. Number two is what? Think clean. Number three is what? Obey the Lord. Number four is submit. You got to surrender your will to the Lord. You got to surrender it. Not my will, but thy will be done. Submit. Number five, you got to stay close to God. You got to do what, everybody? Stay close to God. Let's go back. Number one, you got to believe. Number two, you got to do what? Think clean. Number three, you got to do what? Obey the Lord. Number four, you got to do what? Submit. Number five, you got to do what? Stay close to God. Number six, you got to claim the power. You've got power available to you according to Luke chapter 10 verses 19 and 20. You've got power that is accessible. You have power at your disposal. You have power. Don't you tell me that you got a sin in your life that you can't get the victory over. Because if you say that you can't get victory over a particular sin, you are denying the power of Jesus Christ. Either you are not in Christ or Jesus is a liar when he said, I have all power. He's only got certain power. And there's something you have that he can't conquer. One of the two things. And my Jesus is not a liar. Come on, say amen. So it means that we don't want to let it go. So you've got to claim the power. Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And number seven, we've got to move out in faith. Most crippling thing about being a Christian is doubt. It's doubt. Doubt. There was not one person that was healed by Jesus that required action on their part that said, I am not getting up. Just heal me and then I'll believe. Come on now. But everybody who was in deep trouble, whether it was a paralytic, whether it was a blind man, whether it was a leper, the leper was cleansed on the way to tell the priest or to show the priest that the cleansing had gone on. And that Samaritan leper turned around and came back and said, Jesus, thank you for healing me. And Jesus, is having the sense of humor that he did, he said, where are the nine? I imagine that leper said, I don't know about the nine, Lord, but I came back to say thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. I can't count on the nine. I can't claim the nine. I can't give an accounting of the nine. But as for me, I'm thankful, Lord, for what you've done for me. That young man who was blind from birth, when he got before the scribes and Pharisees, and he was interrogated, they said to the parents, is he really your son that was blind from birth? And they said, oh, yes. They said, what happened to him? They said, we don't know what happened. All we know is he met Jesus. And he told us that whereas he was blind, now he sees. You got to move out in faith. You can't be ashamed of what Jesus wants to do in your life. You have to move out in faith. My faith looks up to thee, thou man of Calvary, Savior divine. I'm going to follow Jesus. How about you? I want you to remember that the only way to keep a heavenly view is to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every night, you've heard the word of God taught. You've seen the truth being presented. You've had an opportunity to have a
recall in your mind of your own life and your own journey. You've had the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit to identify things in your own life that need to be laid on the altar of sacrifice. You've had the privilege of learning that Jesus wants to set you free. You've had the opportunity to see that there's power in the blood, wonder working power in the blood. Jesus not only won in the wilderness. Jesus not only won when being interrogated in that mock monkey court, but he won at Calvary. He won over the tomb. He won so that we might win. He won because he knew that without him, we could not win. He won because he loved us. He won because we needed him. He won because we would never have eternal life without him. He won because his eyes and his mind were fixed on things eternal. Brothers and sisters, tonight, it's time for you to make a decision. You may say, well, I'm already a member of the church. I didn't ask you if you were a member of the church. But tonight, this is not about whether or not you're a member of the church. But it's about whether or not you're going to allow Christ to radically control your life. He wants your whole heart. He wants your mind, your body. He wants every bit of you, because we are born in sin and we are shaped in iniquity. And unless we give Christ our all, he can't do anything with part of us. Pieces do him no good. It's all or nothing for the kingdom of God. If you believe it's all or nothing for the kingdom of God, I want you to stand to your feet. You're on your feet now. That's a good place to be, to stand for Christ. That's a good place to be. When we're standing in an upright position to say, Lord, I'll stand for you. But it's not only good enough to physically stand, you have to mentally stand. You have to stand for truth, stand for righteousness, stand for holiness, stand for godliness, and stand for godlikeness. And you have to withstand the powers of the evil one, which you cannot do by yourself. And I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And Karen is going to continue to play. And I'm going to ask for just a moment of silence. And I'm going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to confirm with you, to inform you, to share with you whether or not you have actually let everything of your heart go for Christ. Father, the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts right now and telling us exactly what we must do, how we really stand before you. Lord, we recognize that without the transforming power of Christ totally absorbing our lives, totally consuming our lives, we cannot live in submission to his perfect will. And you give us the authority and the power to do that through the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, tonight, in Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, for you to move on those who need to make a clear decision that beginning on this evening, they will change the direction that they're going, and they will indeed give all to you. They've been fooling themselves, thinking that they are standing, but they're really falling. Thinking that they're strong, but they're really weak. Thinking they're on solid ground, but they're really on sinking sand. Lord, tonight, we ask that you would touch those lives, those hearts, that brother, that sister here, that they will come to the altar and say, Lord, tonight, I lay my all on the altar for Christ. Take with my life what you will. Do with me as you will, that I might be in total service to you. I want you to come out and come down to the front if the Lord is moving your heart like that right now. Come on down. Don't be ashamed to give Christ every bit of you, every piece of you, every part of you, everything that is in you, your whole heart, your whole mind. Give it all to Jesus tonight. Father, Lord, we lift up our hands. We lift up our hearts. And we say, Lord, there's nothing we can bring, for you've already told us that the best we have to give is as filthy rags. Lord, so tonight we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would change us from being carnal-minded to being spiritually-minded. Change us from being worldly-focused to being heavenly-focused. Change us from being like Satan, who wants to take us and use us and mold us in a counterfeit development. But Lord, we ask that you would take us, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would make us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that of you because we know that as Christ was submissive to you, Lord, we too want to be submissive to your will. Lord, we also declare our belief, but we also declare our weakness tonight. Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that when we are about to fall, or when we feel weak, or when we feel incapable of taking a new bold step for you in renouncing something in this world, or renouncing a habit, or renouncing a thought, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit will rush in and give us the power and breathe on us the unctioning desire to do your perfect will. Lord, we need him tonight. We need him tonight, Lord, because we're living in the end of the time. Living in the end of time, Lord. Jesus is about to come. We know it. All the signs foretell that. We ask, Lord, tonight that you would help us. Help us, Lord. Not only to love you, not only to be submissive to you, but to have a burden for the lost, to have a burden for souls, to have a burden for those who don't know Jesus, to have a burden for those who need to know that he that will come very soon to give every man according as his work shall be. Lord, we ask that you would give us a love for those who don't know you. Lord, we ask that you would do that tonight as well. Father, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Lord, we thank you for those who have come down front tonight. Lord, we pray for those who even in their pews. Lord, deal with us according to our needs, and bless us according to your mercies, and empower us according to your grace and your righteousness, we do pray. Thank you, Lord, for this week of revival. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And Lord, we look with great anticipation on what you're going to do. For we pray it in the name of the all-wise God, our Father, and the authority of Jesus Christ, and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Let everyone say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.